Once there was a young pastor. This was long before the advent of the internet. He was addicted to sex. One night he sneaked out to the Circle K store to buy a Hustler magazine. This pastor was a praying man, so he prayed as he walked into the convenience store. His prayer went something like this: "Oh God, please do not let the kid behind the counter be a part of our youth group." He did not want to be recognized. He was in a difficult marriage. Porn was not the cause of his marital problems, nor was his wife to blame for his porn use. It wasn't often, but he was sometimes overcome with desire. And this was one of those nights. He bought the magazine, used it, then fell into a common feeling of shame. He was sick and tired of the pattern, and of course, he could not disclose this to anyone for fear of reprisal. After all, he was the pastor, and he was a good one. He preached a good sermon, and he was respected by everyone in the community, except, of course, his wife. He made a final promise to God: "I will never do that again." He took his stash of pornographic magazines, placed them in a large garbage bag with some bricks. He took a ferry ride from Seattle to Bainbridge Island, and leaning over the edge of the ship, quoting Micah 7:19, "You will hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea." He dropped the bag and watched it sink to the bottom of Puget Sound. There was just one problem. Even after all his sincere and religious fanfare, the sex problem did not stop. He couldn't tell anyone. He tried to ignore his nagging conscience, but he could not bear the truth. He was a phony. And he was slowly driven into the darkness and isolation of his secret sin. This is a true story, and the man was helplessly ensnared in the web of addiction. He couldn't admit it, but he was a slave to porneia. I'm going to ask the ushers to pass these books out. Would you do that for me? Each of you take a copy of the book, if you would. And we have about 30, so you might have to share. Okay? If you like the book, by the end of this message, you can buy it. It's only $10. And my personal guarantee is, if you don't get $10 of help from this book, for yourself or someone you know, you can do anything you want with it, and I'll give you your money back anyway. Okay? If you earmark it, then you owe me 10 bucks. If you write in it, you owe me 10 bucks. If you treat it gingerly and take it back and leave it at the information table, you don't owe me 10 bucks, all right? But I hope they get sold. My scripture text is easy. It's 1 Corinthians 6:18. And here's what it says: "Flee immorality. Every other sin a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body." It's a fascinating verse. Say it with me: flee immorality. Now that word is porneia, so let's say that. Flee porneia. Say it together. Flee porneia. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. This is fascinating information to me. Paul distinguishes this sin from every other sin. That's why some people have called it the mother of all addictions. Now let me introduce myself. Good morning. I'm Dave Scriven. I'm the executive director of 423 Communities and the founder of the program that we started about 9 years ago. I'd like to introduce you to my family. There should be a couple of slides up there, and thought you might like to see who they are. These are my kids. I have seven, but these are the two still living at home, Robert and Rachel. Great, aren't they beautiful? Next slide shows Robert and Rachel with their mother. Mom died, my dearly beloved, about 2 years ago. And I entered the darkest time of my entire life when I said goodbye to Adonica. She died of leukemia, and I was her caretaker for about 10 months. And I think the third slide is a picture of my beautiful wife. She was a lovely, wonderful person and an avid supporter of 423 Communities. 423 is a recovery program based on the scripture, "Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." That's Proverbs 4:23. My specialty is the culture of sexual addiction and a biblical pathway to recovery. Since the inception of the program in 2009, over 700 people have actively involved themselves in this program, experiencing progressive sexual sobriety. We have 423 men, 423 women, 423 betrayal, 423 young men. We're working on 423 same-sex attraction and 423 families. God has just blessed us with an incredible opportunity to help hurting people. Our nonprofit organization works with men, women, and young people who visit strip clubs, adult bookstores, experience group sex, one-night stands, prostitution, webcam sex, sex outside of marriage, emotional affairs and love addiction, inappropriate flirtation and touching, paying for sexual massages and phone sex, sexting, same-sex encounters, mentally undressing people of the opposite sex, and a myriad of other sexually stimulating fantasies and activities. But the most common issue causing men and women shame appears to be solo sex, or what we call PMO, porn, masturbation, and orgasm. To graphic, sexually enticing videos and images on the internet. Now, if you'd like to do this with me, I'd like you to open up to page one of the book. So if you have a copy of the book, turn to page one. It's called The Journey of Self-Discovery. This is chapter one. And the very opening line says this: 423 men, and 423 women, for that matter, is not about stopping your bad sexual behavior. It is about discovering the reasons for your bad sexual behavior. So sexual sobriety is an intended byproduct, but it is not the focus of recovery. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and preach the gospel to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." This, friends, is what God has commanded me. I take that real personal. This is the gospel. Because men and women who are enslaved to sex need freedom. And this book are the words that God has given me to share with people who need to be set free. Throughout the book, I'll refer to porneia. Look at the bottom of page one, and you'll see a footnote. Porneia is an ancient Greek word found in the biblical manuscripts. It may be pronounced porneia. Can you say that with me? Porneia, transliterated as porneia. The word is found 25 times in the New Testament and 17 times in the Greek version of the New Testament called the Septuagint. I use it to mean any wrong sexual behavior. Now, I have a couple of questions for you. Why do 1.5 billion people, that is 20% of our entire population of the earth, use porn? Why, in 2016, were 4,599,000,000 hours logged into one porn site, the largest single porn site in the world? You know how many centuries 4 billion hours is? That's over 5,000 centuries of time was invested in a single porn site. Let's get even more personal. Why do 60% of men in any given church, maybe even this one, use porn on some regular basis? Why would a man or woman of integrity do something they know is wrong? Is it because they like sex? No. We all like sex. Everybody likes sex. Okay? That's not why we do what we know is wrong. That's not why we get in bed with porneia. There's a deeper, more subtle reason. And by the way, a third of all porn users are women. The research shows that women are just as interested in sex as men. Women tend to act out more with human relationships. Men tend to become satisfied in their addiction with pornography. Let's talk about the cycle of shame. And I'm going to start with a dirty, nasty, four-letter word. Prepare yourself. P-A-I-N. Pain. Think of the guy in the story at the beginning of the message. The pastor had some pain. Our pain takes a myriad of forms: loneliness, fear, confusion, depression, anxiety, worry, panic, inadequacy, boredom, self-doubt, financial worry, hopelessness, despondency, anger, rage, unresolved conflicts, childhood traumas, stressors of a variety of kind. They lead us to a black hole of despair. Or as my friend Aaron Thomas said when we talked together last month at my Portland home area, the crucible of trauma. I'm going to do a little magic trick on you guys now. I need a volunteer. Someone wave at me. Okay, Aaron? That's good. Aaron, how you doing today? Oh, by the way, I'm going to predict your next word. You ready? But first, how you doing? Okay. How about your friend? How you doing? Okay. You're not working for me. Kenny, how are you doing today?
Great.
Oh, man, this is bad. How about you? How you doing?
Well,
did you guys know this magic trick? You're supposed to say good. I failed. Hey, I just predicted your word. You know what? Good, well, great, awesome. It's all code for one thing. I'm a rock. I have no problems. I'm a stud. I'm Superman. I got muscles. I'm an island. I'm invulnerable, capable, and without weakness. This is what we want to portray to the world. Right? Our unwillingness to be transparent, real, authentic can be a self-preservation instinct which betrays a form of weakness in itself. Now, it's fine to put on a happy face, but the happy face we put on to become or appear professional or maybe spare others is not always true. Down deep, we have emotional pain. And that pain transcends time, space, gender, age, culture, class, and national origin. Everybody has this. In difficult moments, we might say with honesty, handle me with care. I am fragile. I can be hurt. A job loss, a car wreck, a messy divorce, or even a harsh word can break us beyond emotional repair because we're all broken people. Every one of us. Emotional pain is universal, and it leads us to a little concept called addiction. I'd like you to turn to page 16. And look at the bottom of the page under addiction. Addiction comes from the Latin word addictus, which means to yield or give assent or to sell, or figuratively to devote or sell out. Its etymology points to two Latin words, ad, to, and decere, to declare. Those who display addictive behaviors are declaring their allegiance to an activity which ultimately takes control of their lives. Addictions are described in the various translations of the ancient biblical manuscripts as strongholds, powers, fortresses, the thief, principalities, cosmic powers, world forces of this darkness, and evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world and spiritual wickedness in high places. Addictions are destructive. They represent a supernatural power capable of squeezing every vestige of life from those who yield to its dark influence. Jesus said the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Addictions steal hope, kill destinies, and destroy life. Addictions are demonic in their source and intent. There's two kinds of addictions. Chemical addictions, like cocaine, overuse of alcohol, methamphetamines, heroin. And then there's process addictions, and these are a little more tricky. Gambling can be an addiction. Sex can be an addiction. Work, video games, unnatural attachment to people and causes can be addictive. But the research says that both of these kinds of addictions operate exactly the same way. They release a naturally produced product in our brains into the pleasure centers of the brain called dopamine. And that dopamine rush is powerful. They say it's stronger than morphine. Take, for example, the husband and wife who are in a constant state of disharmony. After one more spat that they cannot solve, she heads up to bed, and when she's asleep, he goes to the computer to look at porn. He knows somewhere deep that this is a way to mitigate the pain of his broken relationship right now. Should this surprise us? Not at all. He's been doing that since he was 10 years old. Did you know age 10 is about the average age when kids start using porn? They somehow make a connection, even at that early age, between pleasure and pain. The pain they suffer from arguments with parents or rejection at school or failing grades becomes a perfect opportunity to check out pornography. I got two basic rules for smartphones and kids. Don't give a smartphone to a dumb kid. And when it comes to sex, this is the second rule, all kids are dumb. They cannot possibly understand the power of sex for at least another decade or two, and in the context of a healthy, happy marriage. Internet porn has become the three A's. It's affordable, accessible, and anonymous. It's just too easy. Don't kid yourself. This is what most young boys are using their phone for. So as a kid, when his brain is still plastic, There's a, kind of some brain science here around plasticity, and over time, the brain becomes a little more solidified, but that's not usually until the later 20s. So while a kid is just marinating his brain on graphic pornography, he's developing neural pathways in his mind that cannot possibly be altered without major intervention. He doesn't think about it. He's not saying, I'm mad at you, so I'm going to go look at porn. He just knows somewhere deep that if he goes and looks at porn, all his pain goes away. The pain of that broken relationship is gone. It's missed. It vaporizes. He doesn't even think about his wife. So this is the terrible truth about addictions, and especially sex addiction. It flat works. We need to get off our high moral ground about this. Porn serves a basic utilitarian purpose. It fixes the problem for a moment. It's not because it's right, it's because it has to be done by the guy who's hurting and has developed a habit over the course of decades that he cannot alter. I'd like you to turn to page 114 with me. Who is the real enemy here? Is it pornography? I'm going to say no. Look down near the bottom of the page, page 114. We must discover who the enemy is and who the enemy isn't. The enemy isn't the boy who found and leered with sexual fascination at a Hustler magazine. It isn't the editor or the publisher of Hustler magazine. It isn't the man who's hooked on endless hours of internet porn. It isn't the man's hurt and angry wife. It isn't the pimp, the photographer, or the perpetrator of pornography. It isn't the woman who strips for money. It isn't the man who frequents the strip club. And it isn't the one who judges those who do. The enemy is a spirit, a demon bearing the name of porneia. You see, drugs of this kind anesthetize, medicate, and take the edge off of pain. They work until they don't. And when they stop cold and hard, and the result is always the same: shame. So the man starts with pain in his soul. He medicates that pain with the use of his addiction. And when he's done using, he feels intense shame. Nobody can stand up under the weight of toxic shame. Turn to page 20, please. About the middle. Shame cripples me. I become in my own mind flawed, worthless. I loathe myself. If others really knew me, they would also despise and hate me. And if they hate me, then it is for a good reason, because I too hate myself. I am intrinsically worthless. And because I am not worthy of love or lovable, I must continue to hide and isolate my true identity from the world around me. I am all alone. No one understands. I am the walking dead. And so goes the sad internal process of the addict. So during the shame phase, an addict will make promises he cannot possibly keep. And they go something like this: I will never, 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 never do that again. I like to say the guy's living in never, never, never land. It's a God fantasy that ironically helps to perpetuate his sex fantasy. That form of minimalistic repentance is part of the addictive ritual. It makes him feel better. Confession is good for the soul. But in moments of clarity, he knows he will relapse. He is a promise maker. And just like our young pastor in the story at the beginning of the message, he is not a promise keeper. Shame makes a man feel as though he's beyond redemption. Shame thrives in darkness and secrecy and isolation, just like sexual addiction. You, my friends, are as sick as your secrets. Shame compounds the pain of our unresolved issues. And so now we have more pain, and we have to go back to the medicating device. And that cycle continues and continues and continues. There's no option but to return to his addiction for relief, unless he finds a community of men or a community of women who'll stand with him or her in this journey of self-discovery, because that's what it's about. It's not about stopping my bad sexual behavior. It's about finding out why I do my bad sexual behavior. That's why recovery takes so long. It's not just, I'm going to stop doing it. That's impossible. It is. I'm going to figure out why I'm doing it. And that's what a 423 community is all about. Because shame is overpowering. It cannot be ignored. It must be addressed and relieved. No man or woman can remain standing under the crushing weight of toxic shame. No one. He or she will always return to the fleeting comfort of the addiction. The addict will repeat the vicious cycle over and over and over again until he or she destroys themselves. There is no way out. Alone, the addict will die. As I did, slowly, for 35 years. I was on a 35-year cycle of shame. Yep, I was that guy who was sneaking off to the Circle K for the magazine. It was me. I came to realize I had two options. I could either break the cycle and live, or continue the cycle and die a slow but very real and impending death. The wages of sin is death. Do not fool yourselves. Addictions are demonic and they are progressive. No one can plateau at a level of acceptableness when it comes to addiction. You cannot argue with or negotiate with a terrorist. And Satan is a terrorist. His objective is destruction, and his strategy is addiction. Kill or be killed. You cannot possibly manage your addiction. If you think you have this thing under control, you are deluded. Let me talk to you about sin management. Here is what sin management is all about. It's finding an acceptable level of sin that is high enough to deliver a small dose of dopamine, but low enough to avoid detection or at least major disapproval by God and one's conscience. That's a lie. It's an illusion. It is a form of self-deception. Now, you can break the cycle of shame. It can be done, but it cannot be done alone. Over 60% of the men in this church today are sneaking peeks at porn on a regular basis. There's a solution, and there's a way out of the nightmare called sexual addiction. When I say this, please believe me. If I can get clean from sexual behaviors that are not godly, anybody can. God gave me a promise this weekend. 1 Corinthians 14:25. The secrets of the heart will be laid bare. He told me in Luke 19:9, today salvation has come to your house. And he reminded me in 6, chapter 2, verse 2, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. I'm going to ask for a response from you. And the response is easy. When a man comes to our program He says, I want to get involved in 423 Men. I always protect his identity, his anonymity, his confidentiality, and I remind him of something very important, that he has exhibited two character qualities. One, courage, and two, humility. It takes courage, guts, to say, I'm going to get this thing fixed. And it takes humility. The Bible says God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So I'm going to ask you to memorize this email address, info@423communities.org. I'm not going to ask you to take a pencil out now and write that down, or raise your hand, or come to the altar and weep and cry. None of that. Because you would not want to be singled out. And I understand that. So if this is you, if this is your struggle, and the stats are real, I know there's a struggle here. I could stand in front of any church. It didn't take a great prophet or seer or magician to know that this is real. Read the stats. There are men in this church struggling with this. And there are women too, but we're going to focus on men. I want you to send an email. Make a commitment now in your heart that as soon as you get in front of a computer, like today, you're going to send an email with your name and phone number to info@423communities.org. And I promise you, your inquiry will be held in the strictest of confidence and privacy. That's it. Thank you.